today on Grace to You.
They want him dead, and they're trying to figure out how to do it.
There isn't a legal aspect to this whole thing. They violate every law. The arraignment is illegal. The testimony is illegal. The interrogation is illegal. Then comes the verdict. This is the unjust sentence. He knows these words will bring about his death. He is ready. He has been through the garden agony, and he will do the Father's will. They judge him unjustly. He will one day judge them justly.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Through the years, the Jews developed a very sophisticated system of jurisprudence, a system of justice. They were proud of it. You know, of course, that the Jewish society of our Lord's time was fastidious about observance of the law. That fastidiousness was basically led by the Pharisees and the scribes, who made sure that people adhered to divine law. Divine law, not only in Scripture, but divine law that had been passed down in tradition, but was nonetheless, they believed, from God. That is why our Lord said in the last week of his life, on the Wednesday in the Passion Week, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. In other words, when they speak what Moses wrote, observe it, because what Moses wrote came from God. One of the things that they were very proud about adhering to was the Mosaic call given here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 to be a just society. To have a system of law and a system of courts and judges and court officials, prosecutors and defenders, who would be able to maintain justice. Having said that, let me say this. The Jewish trial of Jesus violated all those laws. All of them. It violated all principles of justice and perpetrated the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. It was illegal from the beginning to the end in every possible way. That's the Jewish trial. The Gentile trial was equally unjust. It was a secular tribunal, but it was a travesty of injustice, a violation of truth. There was a Jewish trial and then a Gentile trial. The Jewish trial had three phases. The Gentile trial had three phases in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. So six times he stood before a judge or judges. Six different times in a period of less than 5 hours. The religious Sanhedrin trial had three parts. The arraignment before Annas, the trial before Caiaphas, and the public retrial by the Sanhedrin in the morning. The secular trial had three parts. Jesus was brought before Pilate, then sent to Herod, then brought back to Pilate for the final death sentence. The whole trial was over before dawn. There was only one little part that was done in the daylight, and that was the third part of the Jewish trial, which was simply a repeat in the daylight hours, as if to give some legitimacy to the travesty of injustice.
He is dead at 3. He is buried before sundown. The series of trials are one of the most fascinating parts of the accounts of the Gospels concerning the last day of our Lord's life. Justice could have done no worse. The illegalities here are just blatant and consistent. Let's start with an illegal arraignment, okay? An illegal arraignment. The verdict was in before the procedure began. The decision was made as to what they were going to do with him. They were going to kill him. The procedure was formality, looking for some reason to explain why they were killing him. So verse 53 says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. That's the composite of the Sanhedrin. They have come together already in the middle of the night because Judas got them together to point out where he was. They've been to the garden, they have him under arrest, and now they've got to come up with some reason to execute him. Matthew and Mark give us a record of his main trial before the Sanhedrin in the house of Caiaphas. John adds the first phase. So we have to leave Mark at this moment and go to John 18 for just a minute. John 18, because here you have the first phase of our Lord's trial, which is the arraignment. Before he was led away to the high priest and the Sanhedrin, as verse 53 says, something else had happened. And John 18 tells us what it was. Verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And then verse 13. And led him to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. His job is to come up with an indictment. We've got to have a crime here if we're going to have an execution. He's the smart one. He's the brains behind the operation. Give him the job. While Jesus is before Annas, the Sanhedrin is gathering at the house of Caiaphas to plot their course in their mock trial. While Jesus is before Annas, the Sanhedrin is gathering together. And also, chapter 18 of John describes something else that's going on. Peter is denying Jesus, because he's there at Caiaphas' house, warming himself, as we read in Mark, by the fire. So you have some scenes going on here. Sanhedrin gathering, Peter denying, Annas to come up with an indictment. They want him dead, and they're trying to figure out how to do it. So they ramp up the violations of justice in a mad dash to get it done before the light breaks and the people start to show up. Matthew 26:57 says they sent Jesus to Caiaphas, as it says here in verse 24, and by the time Jesus arrived at the house of Caiaphas, the entire Sanhedrin had gathered out of their darkness and collected at Caiaphas' house. And that is another breach of protocol. The Sanhedrin was required to meet in the hall of judgment at the temple complex, and not in the middle of the night, but in daylight, and the trial was to be public. They were in the wrong place and at the wrong time. Furthermore, by law, by Jewish law, the Sanhedrin could not initiate charges. They could only investigate charges. That's what courts do today. You have to have an indictment before you can have a trial. You can't investigate the charge until the charge has been established. There had been no establishment of charges. Therefore, the Sanhedrin were following up the illegality of the phony indictment before Annas. There was nothing to investigate. So more illegalities take place. And they are doing it on Passover, which also was illegal.
along with the day before Passover. Well, let's go back to Mark. Now, before we go to the trial in the house of Caiaphas, Mark gives a glimpse of Peter. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. For the moment, Mark just locates Peter. That's all he does. He just locates him. He's in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, sitting with the officers, warming himself at the fire. He's trying to blend in and stay warm. He's on the side stage. Jesus is in a large room, Peter outside in the dark courtyard near a fire with Roman guards, temple police, and other servants. He's caught between curiosity and cowardice, isn't he? So you have an illegal arraignment. Then it's followed by a series of illegal testimonies. Illegal testimony follows. Now the chief priest, verse 55, and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They had determined the outcome. They had determined the sentence. Death. They just had to find a crime. In order to find a crime, they had to have somebody give testimony to a crime. The execution is set. They need to make it look like it's just. So here you have these religious people, so fastidious about the law, trying to find liars in the middle of the night. Matthew 26:59 says they were bribing them. The very thing that Deuteronomy 16 forbid. They were going around in the middle of the night trying to drum up false witnesses who would lie so they could kill Jesus on false pretenses, and they were not finding any. That's a bad time to be looking for people. In the middle of the night. At first, they couldn't find people that would lie. At least they didn't give any kind of testimony that would be connected to a death penalty. They found some false witnesses, but they, while they would do it for the money, were not consistent. Some, it says in verse 57, stood up, began to give false testimony against him. But verse 59 says, even in this respect, their testimony was not consistent. They had no time to get together. They had no time for collusion. They had no time to meet with people and get the same story. They had no time to plot everything out. And by the way, no one was seeking witnesses in defense of Jesus. That's another illegality. Although Jesus said, as we read in John 18, ample testimony about what I have said and what I have done is available. They didn't want anybody who would defend Jesus. The witnesses that did show up were bribed, and their stories were garbled. Their malicious stories were confused. Some of them mangled it so badly, we find in verse 58, they came up with, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. That is a confusion of what our Lord said 3 years before, recorded in John 2, 19 to 22, when He said, destroy this temple, meaning His body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He never said that He would destroy the temple, that He would destroy the temple and 3 days later build another one without using His hands. In other words, miraculously raise another one. They had that confused. That was garbled. And by the way, Matthew 26:60 says there were two witnesses who came up with that spin. He did not say that. He did say, however, back in the 13th chapter to His disciples, that God was going to bring judgment on Jerusalem, and the temple would be destroyed, but it would not be built again. Confusing, garbled, concocted, bribed liars couldn't come up with a sufficient crime.
still bent on killing Jesus, they will not relent. They will not relent. This is not a trial. This is a conspiracy. They can't come up with a legitimate crime that they can sell the Romans. So the Romans will execute him. So you have an illegal arraignment and an illegal trial, essentially. Illegal testimony. Thirdly, you have an illegal interrogation. An illegal interrogation. This is quite interesting. In verse 60, the high priest stood up. It's getting frustrating now. Their first effort, bringing in these bribed witnesses, collapses. The high priest then stands up, came forward, questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" As if Jesus had any legal duty to respond to liars who, by virtue of their own law, should have all been executed. As if he had some legal duty to respond to bribe, false witnesses and liars whose testimony was confused and inconsistent and purely fabrication. These contorted concoctions required no reply from him. There was nothing to the accusations, therefore there was no reply necessary. Verse 61 says he kept silent and didn't answer. He understands the legal order. Listen. He had no obligation to make sense out of their lies. There's nothing legal going on at all. By the way, this must have been deafening silence. There isn't a legal aspect to this whole thing. They violate every law. The arraignment is illegal. The testimony is illegal. The interrogation is illegal. And that leads us to the sentence, which is illegal. The sentence. What are they left with? Back to verse 61, the high priest must make his move. One option remains. Verse 61, again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Which they knew to be a title of equality with God, absolute deity. They demand truth from Christ while perpetrating lies against him. This, for the first time, is a legitimate question. This is not a "what did you do" question. This is "who are you?" Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? This is the first legitimate thing in the trial. It is a legitimate question. It does not call for self-incrimination, but merely a truthful response. It is the first legitimate aspect of the proceedings. And Jesus knows the intent of the question. But he answers anyway, and the intent of the question is to play the final trump card, the blasphemy card. They all know what he's claimed. They know he has claimed to be the Messiah. He's done it again and again and again and again. You find it strung out all through his ministry. They know he has claimed to be the Son of God, repeatedly through the Gospel of John in particular. They confront him about making himself equal with God. And so here it comes, the blasphemy card. Because that's the only place he can go. Are you the Messiah,
the anointed one, the promised one, and the son of the blessed one. They substitute some other term for God, his name they think being too holy to be spoken. And Jesus said, and he answers because the question is legitimate, with the ego, a me, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, the name of God, I am. Matthew adds, you have said it. I am. What he is saying is, yes, I am, and my death is not the end. I will be exalted to the throne of God. I will return in glory to judge and reign over the earth. This is a glorious moment for our Lord. The question serves him well because it allows him, in the horrors of facing the cross, to rehearse what's coming after the cross. He sees past the cross, past the burial, past the resurrection, past the intercession, to his coronation and his exaltation. They judge him unjustly. He will one day judge them justly. And they'll get a preview of that judgment in 40 years at the destruction of Jerusalem. He knows these words will bring about his death. He is ready. He has been through the garden agony. And he will do the Father's will all the way to the cross. Then comes the verdict. This is the unjust sentence. Verse 63, tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? Tearing clothes is a ceremonial and contrived display. In this case, fake righteous indignation. According to Leviticus 21, a high priest could never do that unless God was blasphemed. And if God was blasphemed, then one would expect the high priest to do it. He knows that, so he theatrically starts ripping his clothes. By the way, all Jews could tear their clothes at blasphemy. Judges in the courts could do so and then later sew them up to be torn again if the occasion called for. The high priest responds as if Jesus is blaspheming by claiming to be Messiah, Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God, returning to judge and reign. And what is the punishment for blasphemy? Leviticus 24:16, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So the high priest says, what further need do we have of witnesses? Caiaphas at this moment calls an end to all the legalities with an illegal sentence. He condemns Jesus to blasphemy when he and the Sanhedrin are the blasphemers. Because Jesus is the Messiah, he is God, he is the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is the coming King and Judge. They are the blasphemers. But they render him the blasphemer. Verse 64, you have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? Let's take a vote. No hesitation. They are instantly responsive. They all condemned him to be deserving of death. It is unanimous. They are all a mob. And they all together, collectively, want him dead. Everything is illegal. The arraignment is illegal. The testimony is illegal. The interrogation is illegal. And the sentence is illegal. And the decision they make there will be rehearsed in a theatrical way just after dawn in the morning. It's recorded in Luke 22:66-71. So all those centuries and all those years of working out a very carefully crafted system of jurisprudence and justice, thrown away so they could kill Jesus. And to show you their attitude, they all condemned him to be deserving of death. These are religious leaders now.
essentially 24 chief priests, 24 elders, 24 scribes, and a high priest. And verse 65 says, some began to spit at him. Luke says, this began with the Sanhedrin. They began to spit at him. Matthew says that they began screaming, he deserves death. This is a Supreme Court. These are religious leaders. Then, to blindfold him so he couldn't know what was coming from whom. And this is the comedy that begins, that ends up as the comedy on Calvary. It's a joke now. It's time for mockery. They blindfold him so he doesn't know what's coming or from whom. And then they beat him with their fists. It's a horrible scene. Mocking, ridicule. And he said they would do that way back in chapter 10, verse 34. He said, that's what they're going to do. They're going to arrest me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. The end of this section in verse 65 says, and the officers received him with slaps in the face. The Sanhedrin turns him back over to the temple police and the Roman guards, and they follow the example of their noble leaders. And they slap him in the face as well. But it was those kinds of people, and the kind of people we all are, for which Jesus went to the cross, right? To provide salvation. For those who repent and embrace Him as Savior and Lord.
There you have it. The most horrid mishap of justice in the entire world. From the arraignment to the sentencing to the testimonies, all against our Lord Jesus. But it wasn't by accident. God was working through each one of those individuals, even though their plots were twisted, to make sure the prophecy would be fulfilled precisely. That's our God, as He stands there as a sheep before the shearers, fulfilling the will of the Father, even unto death. He is an awesome Savior. He is an awesome God.
Next time on Grace to You.
God required death as a penalty for blasphemy. Here is the ultimate blasphemy ever. He is being treated with scorn and mockery and as much cruel disdain as can possibly be imagined or unimagined. Why doesn't God come down and kill these sinners? Because God was pleased to kill His Son. How powerful is the cross? So powerful that those who were there at the time blaspheming Jesus in His face were redeemed.